And then welcome again. My name is Sten, and we're so glad to have you here. This is the very first week in a brand new teaching series that we are calling It's Worth Repeating. The truth is, we repeat so many things. I know my own family does. We repeat so many things, so many traditions this time of year, and the same old traditions never get old. And yet, when it comes to this Christmas story, I think so often we stop paying attention because we say to ourselves, we've heard it all before. I've heard this all before. Nothing new. In fact, this whole series was born out of a conversation I had with someone who goes here that told me they wouldn't be at our Christmas Eve services, but it was okay because they knew what the service would be all about and they wouldn't be missing anything that they didn't already know. To which I said, well, that's my job, isn't it then? Right? To take the same old story and to teach everybody something absolutely brand spanking new every time we read it. And so that's what this month is all about, taking a whole new look, getting a brand new look at the same old Christmas story. And so I am really glad that you could be here for it all today. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Boston at a little bit of a leadership conference, a leadership retreat, and one of the sessions that I sat in was about church growth, and studies show that there are really four different categories of church sizes. There's really kind of just four different church sizes that are measured, and one of the biggest prohibitors of growth from the stage that we are in right now as a young two-year-old church, one of the biggest prohibitors of growth for the stage that we are in as a church to the next one, they said, is the pastor. Uh-oh. Right? I was horrified to think that like I could be holding us back or I could be prohibiting growth somehow. But the reason that the studies say this is because of this. They say that at this stage, all things run through the pastor. All ideas, all decisions, all people, all events, right? That the pastor is the one person that knows every other person in the church and so on. And so what happens is that either consciously or subconsciously, without even realizing it, right? The pastor, they say, in this stage often sabotages growth by being unwilling or just unable to let go of control. Okay? One of my favorite pastors and leadership experts, his name is Craig Rochelle, and he says this about control and about growth. He says, you can have growth or you can have control, but you cannot have both. Okay? And I think that goes for organizations that are wanting to grow and expand. You can have growth or you can have control, but you can't have both. And I think that goes for us too, just as people, as individuals, right? You can have growth or you can have control, but you can't have both. So often we want to grow as individuals, right? I know I do, but we also want to be in control as much as we can. And I think sometimes, if you ask me, I think sometimes we consciously or we subconsciously sabotage growth, we sabotage progress, we sabotage a next step into what feels like it could be the unknown just so that we can still maintain some sense of control. I am in control of my world. And what happens when we start holding on to control is that we start playing a pretty big game of tug of war, right? We get into a tug of war match with our foe on, right? We get into a big match of tug of war with all these people, and sometimes we start to play tug of war with God too. Right? We grip the rope so tight and we pull in our direction as hard as we can to keep as much control as we can of the life that we're living and the world that we're in. Right? But the thing is, there is always a cost. There is always a cost. There is always a price to play, a price to pay when we play this game of tug of war. And so this morning, I want us to discover what that cost is when we play a story that we read every year, right? Hidden in this story is a story of a giant tug of war. All right, it's one man's desperate and futile attempt to hold on to power and to hold on to control. And I want to alert us to the price that he paid. I want to alert us to the price that we will pay when we insist on staying in control. And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 2. It's Matthew's telling of this part of the Christmas story. And it's actually the story of one man's tug of war with God. Okay? It's the story of one giant power play of a powerful and ancient king named Herod. And King Herod fought to stay in control of every single personal and matter the cost. He could not stand not being the man in charge, okay? And here's the thing. The news of Jesus' birth, this little baby that was to be born, the news of this birth threatened all of that for him. It threatened the control that he had, and it threatened the control that he wanted, because the news was spreading that Jesus was the king that everybody had been waiting for, that Jesus was the king that the people had been promised, right? And so Herod did not like the sound of that, and he would stop at nothing to ensure that he did not lose control of his people, right? But his fight for control, his fight to stay on top, to stay out front, it cost him something, okay? That there was consequences that I want us to see in hopes that we do not make the very same mistake. Because if I'm being honest, and I this is just true for me, I know there's a little bit of King Herod in us all. Okay? So I want us to learn some good lessons from his bad example. So we're going to open up Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Okay? And about that time, some wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." Very quickly here, how many of you had a star rise when you were born? Okay, no hands going up. Me neither. No stars rose when I was born. So perhaps this is just a little signal, a little sign that something pretty significant, something pretty big was happening. Herod must have thought so too. Herod must have thought, well, I think this is a big deal, because here's what Matthew writes next. Herod was disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. We'll stop here for a second. Herod was disturbed at this. Why? Because Herod liked to think of himself as the true king. The true king of the Jews, as he was the king in that region in that day. He liked to think of himself as the true king of the Jews, okay? So he doesn't like the idea that the hearts and the minds of the people are going to be captured by this baby considered to be the newborn king of the Jews, right? So he was disturbed, it says. He's going, I cannot let this happen. He was disturbed, as was the rest of Jerusalem, which, just a side note, right, this is most likely a reference, Jerusalem's most likely a reference to the religious and the political leadership of Jerusalem in that day, right? Just like we might refer to our nation's governing bodies, we just lump them all together and we call them Washington, right? The same thing is kind of happening here as Matthew writes, right? It's the political and the religious leadership. And the governing leaders and the political leaders in Jerusalem, they were disturbed too, it says, because when Herod was upset, they knew that that meant that bad things usually happened. Because Herod fought for power and for control no matter what it took. Some historical sources say that he would even have his own sons killed if he feared that they were a threat to his throne, if they were a threat to the power and to the control that he held on to. He would stop at nothing to maintain power and to stay in control. And that doesn't change here. Here's verse 4. So he called a meeting, Herod does. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the law. "Where did the prophets say the Messiah would be born?" he asked them. Oh, in Bethlehem, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Oh, Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Okay? And so then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, right? When we're going against what we think God might want for us, don't we always do it in secret? Hoping that nobody would see, hoping that God wouldn't see, God wouldn't notice, right? Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come and see him. And at this meeting, it says, he learned the exact time when they first saw that star rise. And so he says to them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for this child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go worship him too. Okay, and I'm just guessing here that he didn't add a big wink at the end of that, right? Because if you're not picking up on it here, he's not interested in going to worship this little baby that is tugging on the other end of his rope. Okay, so he grabs the rope a little tighter and he gives it a little pull. He's dead set on being the mastermind of this entire situation, just like every other situation that he's a part of, and he's proving that he will do anything to be in control and to stay in control. And so he creates a little plan. He's putting a plan into motion to keep the upper hand. He's got an idea, right? Can you relate at all to this just for a moment here? Can you relate? Right? Is there an area in your life right now where you'll do anything to kind of keep the upper hand, to stay in control of everything that's happening around you? Is there an area of your life where your need to be in control, could it be that area of your life could be at odds with God's hand in your life or God's, you know, purposes in the world? Okay? Maybe it's control of a friendship. Maybe it's control in a relationship or control in a marriage or control over your kids or control over your life or control over your future, right? Control over the circumstances that you're a part of. It could be any number of things, right? And you know what it is for you. You know an area of your life where you might have a pretty tight grip on everything that you're involved with. Okay, and so whatever it is for you, I'm just going to let all of those hang for a second as we turn back to Herod and as we turn back to these wise men and to this newborn king. Okay, Herod is putting this little power play into motion, and he sent the wise men to find Jesus and report his location so Herod can go and worship him too. Okay, so they set out. And it says that star that they had originally seen rise, that star, it says, it went on ahead of them. And it lit the way, and it stopped right over the place where Jesus was born. Okay, it's like the earliest GPS, right? True OnStar navigation, right? Led them right to Jesus. Okay, and then here's verse 12. This is where everything starts to come just a little bit more into focus. It says this, and having been warned in a dream. This is the wise men, right? That they've made it to worship the newborn king. And then when it's all over, it says, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay? Herod thinks, right, that he put this plan into play thinking he could outsmart God. Okay, you ever try to do that, right? You pull a fast one on him, try to pull the wool over his eyes, right? Sneak something by him, right? Get away with something, right? It usually doesn't work, and it doesn't for Herod. As we're seeing here, that ain't happening. God says, touche. Okay, the wise men don't return back to Herod like they were instructed. They didn't fall into that trap. They didn't play along in this power play that Herod was making. Why? Because of this dream. Okay? In the ancient world, dreams were often understood to be a means of divine communication with humans, right? That's what dreams were. Divine communication with humans. Folks, this was divine communication. This was divine intervention. It was God, the author of this story, ensuring that all was going to play out in this story the exact way that he intended it to. Herod is not calling the shots here, folks. No matter how hard he tries, no matter how much he grabs that ropes and pulls in his direction, he is not calling the shots. God is. And with the aid of some divine intervention, the wise men outwit Herod, okay? That they foil his deceitful plans, okay? But that, unfortunately, was not the end of the story. That's not all that Herod had cooked up. So let's see how this continues. Verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Get out of here, he's saying. And stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child, Jesus, to kill him. And so he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt, I called my son. Kind of cool. Okay, so what's happening here is this. God was a step ahead, right? Herod wasn't done scheming. He wasn't done planning. He wasn't done pulling on the other end of his rope, right? God knew that Herod's power play was not over and that he was not done tugging. So here's verse 16, right? When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And so he gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Okay? Herod is absolutely paranoid, and he is proving here that he will do anything. He will do anything to stay in control. He won't let it slip out from his fingers. So what does he do, right? Grips the rope a little bit tighter, and yet again, he pulls just a little harder. He's not giving up. He'll lie, he'll deceive, and he'll even kill in hopes of taking Jesus out of the equation, right? Take out every kid that's two and under in hopes that we can take Jesus out at the same time. But thankfully, God intervened again, and Joseph takes this baby to safety in Egypt. And Herod was unsuccessful in his power, in his quest for power, and he's unsuccessful in his quest for control yet again. Okay? And a few verses later, Matthew informs his readers, in just a small, tiny little footnote, Matthew informs his readers that Herod would eventually die. That's it. Quick mention, and nothing more, right? All Herod wanted was control. I can manage all this. All he wanted was control. All he wanted was power. And yet at the end of his life, it's the one thing that he could not actually secure for himself. And all he got was a little one sentence obituary, right? Not even an honorable mention, right? He just gets a one little, yeah, and Herod died. Okay, Herod's effort to stay on top, to stay out front, to stay in control, it resulted in him just being a little footnote and a sad little subplot in this greater story that God had already written. See, here's the thing, folks, that we see in this story. God was at work all around him. God was at work in the stars. God was at work in the dreams and in the birth of this little child, right, who was a gift for Herod too. He's a gift for Herod just as much as he was a gift for the rest of humanity, right? God was at work, but Herod didn't have a clue. Why not? Because of this tug of war, right? This tug of war with God cost him something. It cost him his sight. And it will cost us the same thing, right? It will cost us our ability to see, okay? And I'm not talking physical sight, right? I'm talking, you know, like spiritual sight, right? The tighter that we grip the rope and then the harder we pull, the more we play tug of war and the less that we see God. The less that we notice that he is working around us, the less we see that stars are pointing to him and dreams and circumstances are inspired by him, right? The more that we pull, the harder that we pull, the less we see and the less we notice God at work around us. And in some of the areas of our life, some of the areas of your life, some of the areas of my life, we need to have eyes that can see what God is doing. We got to find a way to slow down or to just, you know, loosen the grip a little bit. We got to find ways to see what God is doing. Our families need us to see what God is doing, right? Our kids and our communities and our businesses maybe and our spouses and so many other areas of our lives, so many people in our lives need us to have the eyes and the awareness to see what God is doing and orchestrating around us. We need to know that he is the one that is in control. The problem is, the more we fight for control, the less we really see who it is that is in control. Right? You see what this story is helping us to see? The more we fight for control, right? If it's going to be, it's up to me. I can handle this. I can manage this. The more we fight for control, the less that we see, the less that we notice who it is that really is in control, God is. That's what this part of the Christmas story that Matthew is telling, that's what it's all about, this entire narrative, that's what it is about, that God is in control. That God is writing a pretty grand story that includes us, right? He is in control. We may not see it, we may not notice it, but you better believe that he is the one calling the shots. But the more that we push and the more that we pull and the more that we try to wiggle our way out front or wiggle our way on top, the more oblivious we become to God's divine activity all around us all the time, right? Our own ambition, our own pride, our own stubbornness, maybe. It blinds us to God's hand at work around us. And we can't afford to miss that. We can't afford to be playing tug of war with God. Because here's the thing, God doesn't lose at tug of war. Right? We don't want to be a footnote in the story that God is writing for all of humanity. We don't want to be a footnote in our own story that God is writing for us. And so when it comes to whatever tug of war you might be in right now. Here's what I want to ask you to do this Christmas, this month, maybe this year. Here's what I want to ask you to do wherever it is that you are playing tug of war right now. Drop the rope. Right? Whatever area in your life you feel like you're gripping the tightest and pulling the hardest, drop the rope. Let go of the rope that you're pulling on. I don't know what that is for you, right? I don't know where that is. I don't know what that is. I don't know with who it is. I don't know who's on the other end of the rope that you're pulling on, right? But let go of the thing that you feel like you cannot let go of, and let God be the one this Christmas, this month, this year. Let God be the one to finish the story, the good work that he started in you and that only he can finish. This Christmas, I want to invite you, right? This month of December, I want to invite you to stop pulling so hard and to start watching a whole lot more. Stop pulling so hard and start watching a whole lot more. I want to challenge you to open the eyes of your heart to see just where God might actually be working around you, right? Where God might actually be working in unexpected ways, where Jesus might actually be shining light into your world. Start watching for that kind of activity that's happening around you, because that is the story at Christmas, right? John 1:4-5 says, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, right? That light, that baby born in a manger was a sign. It was the evidence that God was still at work in the world, that God was still at work in his people, and that God still cared for his people, and that God still cared for you and me. And Jesus still is that light today. The question is, do you see it? Are you looking for it? Do you see it? If not, maybe it's because you're pulling too hard. On the other end of some kind of rope in your life right now. And the more you fight for control, I think the less you'll see, the less you'll notice, the less you'll be aware of who it is that is in control around you. So, where do you need to let go this month, right? Where are you convinced that you can work this all out for the best, right? Where are you convinced that you can work all of this out better than God can? Where is it that you're convinced, no, I can write this story for me just fine on my own, right? Where or who or what is it that you are trying so desperately to control? See, what I'd argue is that where you control the most, you actually see God the least. And so let's shoot, you and me, let's shoot to control life a whole lot less and to look for God around us a whole lot more, okay? When we stop pulling and when we start watching for God, I think we start to see light in dark places. I think we see light in places that we used to only see darkness, right? And also we start to see beautiful, God-authored, God-inspired, God-honoring stories being written all around us. And so the truth is, I think that God wants to write some pretty incredible stories in you and in me this year, this month, this Christmas. I think God wants to write some pretty amazing stories in our lives, in our churches, in our families, in our marriages, maybe in our businesses, in our communities. I think God wants to write and continue writing some pretty amazing stories in you and in me. The question is, are we looking for it? Are we ready for it? Are we open to it? Do we see what God is doing? Are we a part of it all? Or are we pulling against it all this Christmas? My prayer for you and me this Christmas is that the light of the world is Jesus. My prayer is that the light of the world would help us to see in ways that we have never seen before, in ways that could make all of the difference in the places in our lives that matter the most. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this Christmas season. We give you thanks for just the time that it is that kind of triggers some kind of change, God, right? It kind of triggers a new month, a new time of year. And for some reason during this month, God, our heart and our eyes and ears kind of perk up a little bit. And sometimes we start to pay closer attention to you, God. I pray that would happen even more so than it does just, you know, because, you know, stores are decorated for Christmas, God. I pray that much more than just, you know, a new season triggering something new, God, I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see you and what you're doing all around us, God. It might not be stars and dreams inspired by you, God, right? But I do believe that you are at work around us constantly, God. I do believe that you are at work in our families and in our communities and in our conference rooms and in our hallways at school, God. I do believe that you are at work and that you are on the move, and I pray that we would have eyes to see that and that might make all the difference in our lives this year, God. I pray if there's a particular area in any one of our lives here this morning, God, and anyone here, if there's some part of our life that we're just holding on to too tightly, God, I just pray that we wouldn't lose sight of you, God. I don't want anyone to be pulling so hard that we stop seeing. I don't want anyone to be fighting for so much control that we stop seeing you, God, that we stop seeing the ways that you are at work around us. God, most of all, I hope that we see and receive the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world as an incredible gift for us. God, I pray that nothing would blind us to that, perhaps your greatest word, God. I pray that no one would be blinded to the good news, to the incredible gift that Jesus is to this world and to each and every one of us. God, he is the hope when we feel like we maybe don't have hope. He is the hope in a world that often does feel quite hopeless. And I pray that we would be able to see this Christmas more of that, more hope in this tiny baby that was born for us all. God, I give you thanks for this morning, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.